Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
The youthers, the launchers and youth groupers that helped at food ministry was kind of a launch youth takeover. So we have a Knights of Columbus and Church Redeemer that help us on Tuesday nights. But because it was close to Christmas, we gave them the day off. But I don't even know. I think that I counted at one point. I think there were 27 of us, something like that. But even the shoppers were intrigued by all these young people that were there to serve, and really enjoyed like seeing all the new faces. So thank you for all those that came and helped us serve Tuesday night. All right. If you're a sports fan, an NFL fan, even though he's older, you'll know the name Reggie White. Right? So Reggie White still is one of the greatest defensive players of all time. You might not know he was also an ordained minister. So when it came time for his contract to be up, he kind of made known that he wanted God to lead him to where he was supposed to go. Later, a coach from Green Bay admitted that he called Reggie White's phone, left him a message, and said, "Hey, Reggie, this is God. You really should play at Green Bay." So it would be nice if God always did that. Well, he didn't do that, but if God did that all the time, right? Like, hey, tomorrow you should do this, right? Next month, this. This is your plan. Except he doesn't really work that way. And there's actually a reason for that. Like, we think that would be good, but it wouldn't be. God has a plan, and he didn't necessarily leave you a voicemail and say, "I want you to go to this college," but he does speak to us. And so, this isn't one of those like pep talk kind of sermons. I want it to be way bigger than that, right? So You've all probably heard of pep talk. So the one that I always remember, my like 12, 13-year-old all-star team baseball, we were pretty good, and the coach was like, "You know that guy that said you can't win them all? He was a loser. You can win them all." And then we got crushed right after that. So it was not good. So it's not that. This is way, way deeper than that. Hopefully way more impactful. In Isaiah 43, God promises his redemption, his deliverance, his restoration. And in verse 7, he says this: "Everyone who is called by my name," and then this is the part that I want you to remember, "whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So as we talked this morning about dreams and these things that God wants us to do, I want you to consider that a dream is anything that brings glory to God, that praises him, that recognizes him, right? That's a great dream, right? So it doesn't have to be big, ginormous, like in our human sense, because a lot of times we think of dreams as something that's, you know, this order of magnitude bigger than normal. It doesn't have to be anything like that. It can be the smallest of things. But if it brings glory to God, then it's a worthy dream. So, right, you don't have to start an orphanage. You don't have to cure cancer. Right? Maybe you just want to work in children's ministry, and then you touch the lives of kids. And who knows what God does with that after that, right? There's tons of stories of people who became what we would call important people. Business people, pastors, missionaries, because of some Sunday school teacher who felt like she wasn't even qualified to do it, but she faithfully did it, and then like millions of people are impacted through it, right? These are grand dreams, even if they don't feel like it, only because they bring great glory to God. So that was kind of a long introduction, but I wanted to make sure we're on the same page with sort of where we're going, the definition of dream. So to the heart of the message, we're going to study the plight of a literal dreamer, right? So this is Joseph, not Mary and Joseph from Christmas story, but Joseph in the Old Testament, the Technicolor Dreamcoat guy. And He was a literal dreamer. And his story, I think, teaches us a lot of things about these dreams or these things that God is speaking to us. All right, so we're going to read a little bit of a story from Genesis 37. So we'll read 1 through 11. Verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Okay, if you're following your notes, likely obstacle number one, my dream will be questioned, and maybe, or probably, by the people closest to you. Having your dreams questioned is a common denominator for all dreamers. Right? We've only read part of the story, and you already see and feel the contempt that his brothers have, and we haven't even gotten to the bad part yet. So, right, this will happen, right? Your dream will be questioned, most likely by somebody that you love. Joseph ended up with many antagonists in his life, but the initial ones were his own brothers. And many of you might be able to understand like how it feels for that kind of animosity in your family. And unfortunately, it is an obstacle that we have to deal with. They hated him so much, you probably know the story, that they contrived a plan to kill him, but eventually they sold him as a slave. It's a story that you know, but you might not know these details. A gentleman by the name of Bishop Milton Wright was in charge of the Western jurisdiction of the United Brethren Church. And this was as the 19th century was giving way to the 20th. And he was his whole life he had been in the church, and he was a good administrator. So therefore, his appointment as like this leader of this whole jurisdiction. Because of his place in society, people came to him for his opinions on all kinds of things, right? Not just church or religious things. And about this time, there was this discussion about these guys that were considering attempting to build a craft that would fly. And so his opinion was sought. And he said this, "Only angels are meant to fly and not a man." And many agreed with him, right? And because he held a high place in public opinion, and a lot of people followed his thought. But you guys know that just a little bit south of us in Kitty Hawk, the Wright brothers were doing their thing, and they had a few failures, but eventually their dream came true, and they were able to make that plane fly. They thought that man not only should, but could and would fly. You know their names, right? The Wright brothers. Did you catch the name of the powerful bishop? It was their dad. So but the idea that people we know won't agree with our dreams or see the dreams the same way of us, it's very normal. And it's because when God speaks something personal to you, other people might not understand it the same way because God didn't speak it that personally to them. So don't allow the fact that others can't perceive God's message to you the same way as you. Don't let that keep you from following God's dream for you. All right, likely obstacle number two. It is risky to share your dreams. Most likely you won't get thrown into a well and get sold as a slave, but they're still risky. A lot of people would say, man, Joseph should have just kept his mouth closed, right? He didn't have to say those things. But here's the question for us to ponder. When the dream is fulfilled, does it have the same impact if you had kept it a secret the whole time as the impact it has if you've been talking about it and sharing God's will and his and what he's doing in your heart, right? Which one has more power? Which has a greater testimony? Right? Obviously it has a greater testimony when we're sharing what God is doing. So would it have been easier for Joseph had he just kept his mouth shut? Sure. But that's not the same thing as God getting the glory, right? God got the most glory because of how the whole story unfolded, which included Joseph saying what God was doing. It takes great courage and great faith to share these things that God is writing on our hearts. So what did we learn from Joseph? We learned that we should share these things even if we are certain that sharing them will mean that the people, including the people that we love, will have something negative to say about it. Proverbs 27:17. So here's a lesson for us as those who are hearing the dreamer tell us, right? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. So, two lessons here. One is for the dreamer. Don't be afraid to share what God's doing. But for all of those who are hearing these people share their dreams, right? Certainly, I'm not afraid that you're going to sell them into slavery, but it's not that difficult for us to kind of trounce on their dreams some, right? I think maybe all of us have been guilty of it at some point where we're not encouraging our fellow believers in the thing that God is calling them to do. All right, likely obstacle number three. I don't like tests. Well, I'm going to just put it to you bluntly. Well, nobody really does, okay? So, Joseph went through a lot of them, right? You know the story. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was thrown into a well. He was sold into slavery, I think for the equivalent of half a pound of silver, right? Not even that much. He was falsely accused of adultery. He spent a long time in jail. So it would be easy to give up after just one of these tests or two of these tests. And this is the reason that sometimes these things don't materialize. Well, okay, I'm going to say it like this. They don't materialize through us, right? So God completes his purposes, and he wants to use us to do it. But sometimes because we don't like tests and we give up, God might move on, right? God's going to accomplish his will, but he wants to use you to do it. So, man, why did Joseph need this many tests? Why do I need to be tested? Right? If God wants something to happen, like why not make it a little easier for me to do it? Let's right, if it's God's will, then let's get it done. So why? But God uses that time to teach us things. So we're generally not prepared to accomplish the entire thing. And so along the way, God has to teach us things. He has to mold us and shape us a little bit. We talked about it at Christmas Eve. To be prepared to accomplish whatever this dream is. Right? So these things aren't... Here's another perspective about this that we struggle with. In all of the tests, we get discouraged. But the right perspective is, and what we learn from Joseph is, that this is an opportunity for us to allow God to encourage us even more, right? As we draw closer to God in this time, He will encourage us more. He will, right? He wants us to accomplish this dream. He wrote it on our hearts. And so it's a necessary process. And if we look to Him, He encourages us. Psalm 34, 17 and 18 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." All right, do we believe these words from the psalmist? All right, how about these verses from John 15? "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so there'll be even more fruitful." Right? So this is that same idea that, right, we need to be pruned, right? We need to get rid of some of the things so that new and better things can grow. It's part of the process. And then later in verse 5, right, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? So all part of that same idea that as we're following these things that God wrote in our heart, we need to draw closer and closer to Him so that He can help us fulfill it. So when we have the test, here's the question, right? Is our perspective that God is making this difficult for me and it's too hard? Or is our perspective God is changing me, molding me, refining me so that we can do the things, so that I can do the things that He's calling me to do? All right, likely obstacle number 4. Am I prepared to fight? Well, that doesn't sound like a very churchy Christian word, does it? Well, maybe not. But is there going to be opposition to your dream? Of course there is. Is there going to be opposition to everything that God wants to do? I think the answer is obviously yes. I mean, if you look around the world, it seems like that answer is absolutely yes. But opposition cannot stop the things that God wants to accomplish. And that includes anything that He's written in your heart for you to do, right? Opposition cannot stop it. But your attitude, your perspective, those things can stop it, right? They won't stop God's will from being accomplished, but it can stop you from following the things that God wants you to do. Interesting thing about Joseph. So he shared his dream, and it did not go well. Did you notice that he shared a second dream? Right? That part I always think, man, I feel pretty confident the first time, like, I would do it. I also feel pretty confident that the second time, I'm not sure, right? I think twice or three times about it. So, right? He's ready, right? It didn't go well. I'm going to do it again. Genesis 32:24-28, right? So later on in the story. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Right? So the context of this story is Jacob was preparing to meet his brother Esau after an extended absence, and they didn't get along. They didn't separate under great terms. And Jacob was experiencing great fear about this. But in spite of this anxiety, or Maybe he used it to propel him. Okay? So maybe that's a good lesson for us. Right? Anxiety, fear, these things happen. And we could use them to propel us. But he didn't give up his struggle, right? He threw the night. He wrestled with God, right? Are you a fighter? Are we a fighter like this? Right, likely obstacle number five. It sure seems like God takes a long time. All right. We're super impatient. Some dreams materialize quickly. Some take a tremendous amount of time. But masterpieces don't necessarily happen overnight. Habakkuk 1:2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Right? The context here is Habakkuk is talking about prayer. But this same thing applies to all of these deep questions, right, with God. Why do you take so long to do things? So God actually answers Habakkuk. The rest of the chapter, if you have subtitles, it probably says something like the Lord's answer or something like that. So the rest of this, I encourage you to read. And let's be honest, when's the last time you read Habakkuk? I'm guessing it's been a while. All right. So read that this week. God's answer to Habakkuk. But the synopsis is this. Even though you don't think I'm listening, I'm working on a plan, right? There's things in motion already that you have no understanding of, and I've got this under control. All right, so for Joseph, things took a tremendous amount of time. You have any idea how long Joseph's story takes before he finally becomes like Pharaoh's right-hand man? Right, he was a slave, he was in jail. It's over 20 years. And like many of you right now, I'm thinking 20 years is insane. Okay? Like 20 years? But we think that because, and I have to admit it, we think that because we don't trust God enough. Right? Because in my plan, it would happen in 20 days or 20 hours or 20 minutes. Because, and it's okay, right? If it's good, then let's do it. I mean, that's how I feel about it. But the problem is that the way I would do it and the way you would do it, it's not good enough, right? God's way is perfect, and God's way sometimes takes 20 years. But in that 20 years, all kinds of things happen that we have no understanding or clue about. We don't even see it sometimes. And all of those things are important too. Whereas we're thinking just, you know, whatever in our limited understanding, this thing that gets accomplished. But God accomplishes so much more in this long time that it takes to get to the end. All right. So, if you finish reading the story in Genesis 39, you can kind of read some of the details and all of the ways that God is working. So we're not going to read all that today, but I encourage you to read that some this week also. All right, so was this wasted time, this 20 years? Man, it's easy to think that it is, especially for Joseph. It would be easy to think, man, did I really need to spend all of this time? What, 10 years wasn't enough, right? 15 years wasn't long enough. Like all this time in jail, it could have been a little bit shorter. I mean, the answer is no. It wasn't good enough. God was working his plan. All of these things were happening. God did all kinds of things that we probably still don't even know, right? It's probably not all of it's even recorded for us, that God worked for his glory. So waiting might be the biggest test of your faith. Because for some of us, there is a long wait for things, right? When somebody in your family is terminally ill, a year feels like an eternity, right? These waiting on God could be the biggest test of our faith. But notice in Genesis 39, verse 2. So I don't think I have this, but it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. It says that it's repeated all throughout the Old Testament. The Lord was with Joseph and other people. The Lord was with somebody and he prospered. The Lord was with different people. Even though it seems like it's been a long time, here's the encouragement. Look for what God is doing. It's good to stay focused on the ultimate goal, right? The dream, whatever the thing is. But along the way, don't forget to look for all the little things that God is doing, because they're there. James Garfield, you recognize him as a president. I'm never good at which one he was. Have no idea, honestly. But he was definitely a president. Before he was president, he was principal of a, or president, I guess, of a college in Ohio. And a father asked him once if this particular course of study might be able to be shortened so that his son could finish a little bit quicker. And he said, well, yeah, I guess I could, but it depends on what you want for your son. He said this: when God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. But when he makes a squash, he only takes one summer. Right? You want to be an oak tree or a squash? It seems like a pretty obvious answer. Isaiah 30:18 says, those that wait for God are blessed. The Hebrew word that's translated wait actually has this idea of being ambushed. Right? Ambushed. So think about, I know a lot of you guys have dogs, so think about when you come home, how your dog like wants to lick you to death because he missed you, right? That's how I think of this word wait, how the dog is waiting for you to get home because his whole life has been ruined because you left for 5 minutes, right? This is what it is to wait on God, right? We have to wait on God, knowing that he's coming back. Like, the dog believes that you're coming back, right? Knowing that he's coming back for you, knowing that he's got a plan, knowing that he's going to work, right? We're waiting to ambush. We want him so much that we're going to ambush him and lick him to death when we see him again. That's the anticipation that something is happening when we're waiting. All right. Likely obstacle number 6. I don't recognize the spiritual battle. Right? So the Bible is an epic story. Every epic story has a villain. It wouldn't be epic otherwise. I mean, it's kind of the definition. If there's no villain, then it can't be epic. So there's Darth Vader, there's Loki, there's Sauron, there's the Joker, there's Voldemort, right? Every epic story has a villain, including the story of the Bible. There's a villain. And we're in a battle with him. So when we don't take heed, probably because the spiritual battle, we don't see it maybe with our own eyes, and so we can overlook it. Well, when we don't see it, when we don't recognize it, it becomes an obstacle in this thing that God wants us to do. So Ephesians, you guys know these verses, Ephesians 6, 12, and 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And then in verse 16, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right? So that sounds like something we can all use. The shield that can absorb all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So another new year is upon us. And I know many of you are thinking of New Year's resolutions, which is fine. But I want you to, as you're considering those things, I want you to think of something bigger than that, right? I pray that every day you will dream. And again, it doesn't have to be this grand, magnificent thing, but just, what is God speaking to your heart? What's the thing God wants you to do? So remember that this God that we celebrate at Christmas, who stepped down from heaven, who came to be with us, right? The love that was required for him to leave his place to do that, the love that was required for him to stay on the cross to die for our sins. He loves us so much that he doesn't want you to just stay the same, right? He has plans to transform you, to change you. And amidst that transformation, there's something he wants you to do, right? He has a plan for you, a dream, right? Big, little, I'm not sure, somewhere in between, maybe both. But he has plans for you. He wants you to come to him, listen, commit those things to him, and then be patient, wait on him, but don't wait so much that you just sit there, right? So you wait, but action also. So God has a dream for us. So let's pray and ask him to help us to find it, to accomplish it with him. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, everlasting God, you are in your place in heaven before there was anything, and you will be there forever. And you certainly see things that we could never even hope to understand. But Lord, this I know. I know that you love us more than we can even imagine. And you have things you want each of us to accomplish, right? Dreams that you've written on our hearts, some big, some little, but if they bring glory to you, Lord, those things are big and mighty and powerful. So Lord, thank you for reminding us that you are the ultimate dream giver. How can we not be inspired when we consider your great love for us? Lord, I pray that you would empower us to hold fast to your promises, that you would help us to cast out doubt and fear, that you would help us to walk in faith, that we would trust your perfect plan, especially when our dreams seem distant and difficult. Lord, I pray that you would grant wisdom, that you would grant courage to help us to follow you, to help you help us to follow the dreams that you've written on our hearts, so that your glorious purpose could unfold in our lives and to further your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.